We have been singing a setting of Psalm 23 as our Psalm of the Month for January. And this morning, we will look at this familiar psalm that can give us good orientation for this new year into which we've entered. These verses paint a beautiful portrait of God's love and care for His people. There are many names and descriptions of God in the Bible, but I want us to have two in mind as we enter into this study of Psalm 23. One of them was found in our New Testament lesson today in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And the other is in Romans 15, 17. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks of the God of all comfort, and in Romans 15, he refers to the God of hope. Comfort and hope. These are two things we need, don't we? They are two things we would love to experience in abundance in 2018. Well, we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm to see how it points us to the one who is, in the words of our sermon title, our God of comfort and hope. And we will seek to renew our vision of our great God as we work our way through the three stanzas of this psalm under three headings. First of all, we will see daily provision procured in verses 1 through 3. Daily provision procured. And then divine presence secured in verse 4. And finally, eternal life assured in verses 5 through 6. Daily provision procured, divine presence secured, eternal life assured. So let us give heed to this portion of God's word because it is a divine balm for believers living in the midst of a broken world. We begin in the first three verses with daily provision procured. God meets our daily needs. This is the first ground of comfort unpacked for us in the first stanza. And note how it begins, the Lord. And I remind you that when you see that word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, it signifies the covenant name of God, that name which sometimes is transliterated as either Yahweh or Jehovah. David writes this psalm as a believer who is in covenant with God by faith. And it is important to keep this in mind, for only believers can look to God for the comfort and hope outlined in this psalm. If you are here today as one who has not yet placed your faith in God through Christ, then in Psalm 23, you are reading somebody else's mail. The picture painted in this psalm does not in its fullness describe your current relationship with God, but it describes what your relationship could be with Him if you would trust in Jesus for your salvation. So for you, this psalm is an invitation to faith and a new relationship with God, and I would urge you to hear it as such. For Christians, the psalm's opening words invite us to embrace a metaphor for ourselves in relationship to God. The Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God, is my shepherd. Now, children, I have a question for you. What do shepherds take care of? Right, shepherds take care of sheep. So if we're told to view God as our shepherd, what are we to view ourselves as? Sheep, right. And that's what this psalm invites us to do. And to really understand Psalm 23, you need to enter into this metaphor, to read these verses as if you were a sheep and Yahweh the Lord God was your shepherd. And the psalm was written by David, who knew a lot about the relationship of sheep with their shepherd. His many years as a shepherd prepared him to write this psalm, which has been a gift to God's people ever since he did so. And one thing David knew about sheep is that they were utterly dependent upon their shepherd. And we see this when we consider the pronouns David employs in verses 1 through 3. He only uses I once. We read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's the only thing the sheep says about himself, I shall not want, which means I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything that I need. Now, this is not a positive statement about anything the sheep does. It's a statement about what the sheep receives. And it's the statement that the sheep does not lack anything. And the reason this is true is because of the corresponding positive statements about the shepherd. While I is used once, he, in reference to the shepherd, is used four times. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is the shepherd who is the real active party in this relationship, and he acts so that the sheep's daily provision is procured. And the sheep describes four ways in which the shepherd does this. Remember, this is a sheep talking. First of all, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, in Israel, there are plenty of green pastures in winter and spring, when even the desert becomes something of a verdant paradise. But in the summer and fall, such pasturage is much more limited, and then the sheep must be led to green pastures in order that they can eat. And the psalmist, portraying himself as a sheep, declares that Yahweh as his shepherd always leads him to the place where food is to be found. So rich are the green pastures that the sheep can lie down in them and just be surrounded by all the grass that they need. The Lord's provision of food is rich and abundant. Secondly, the sheep testifies, he leads me beside the still waters. As sheep need grass to eat, they need water to drink. And water was not always abundant in Israel either, but the divine shepherd leads his sheep beside the still waters. And in the Hebrew, this literally reads the waters of rest. And this word rest has connotations of safety and security. The waters beside which the shepherd leads his sheep are quiet and restful. So not only is the water thirst-quenching, it also signifies a place of rest, of quiet, of security under the guiding hand and the watchful eye of the shepherd. And I would ask, don't we need that kind of rest in our frenzied world? I mean, not long ago, we came through all the hectic holiday season, and then this past week has been very challenging in many ways with the icy, snowy weather that we've had. We need rest. And Psalm 23 tells us that God gives us this rest. And this anticipates David's next statement, he restores my soul. And this speaks to total refreshment. The Hebrew word translated soul might better be translated life, inner spiritual component, but to the totality of the person, both one's physical and non-physical composition. And the sheep in this metaphor stands for human beings who are body-spirit unities. And the Lord, Yahweh's shepherdly restoration is total. It meets every aspect of our being and restores us. And then fourthly, the sheep declares, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep do not know where they should go in order to have their needs fulfilled. In fact, their natural tendency is to wander off. That is why Isaiah can write, as we heard in our call to confession of sin today, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Because it's the natural tendency for sheep to go astray, they need a shepherd to lead them in the right way. And paths of righteousness can mean right paths, paths that bring the sheep most directly to their destination. That would be in contrast to crooked, winding paths. But when it comes to human beings, the right path is also the path of righteousness. Not in the sense of a path to walk in order to obtain righteousness in some sort of meritorious view of salvation, but it means the path to walk that is characterized by what is right. As James Boyce notes, we stray by sinning But God leads us into upright moral paths. And note that we're told that Yahweh leads this way for His name's sake. Yahweh, the Lord God, was connected to His people by covenant. If He fails to keep His covenant promise, then His name is dishonored. And we can rest assured that our divine shepherd will provide for us because He is the ever-faithful God of the covenant. He will not dishonor Himself by being unfaithful to His people. What we see then in these first three verses, that the believer has reason to be comforted and to have hope because through His divine shepherd, His daily provision is procured. And this includes physical provision like food and drink, as well as more holistic provision like rest and total refreshment and moral guidance. While unbelievers scramble to find all these things for themselves and are often frustrated by their failure to do so, the believer can rest in the daily provision of God, his shepherd. Now, if Psalm 23 ended here, we might make the mistake that it promised some kind of trouble-free life and maybe promoted a health and wealth gospel of painless prosperity. But of course, the psalm doesn't end with verse 3, and that is not the total portrait of human life and the life of believers that it portrays. Indeed, it is largely because of life's hardships that the next verse is so important as a ground for comfort and hope. Not only does Psalm 23 speak of daily provision procured, it also speaks of divine presence secured in verse 4. Shepherds in Israel live with their sheep 24/7. It was their presence that gave the sheep their provision and security. And that security was important because sometimes a shepherd would have to lead the sheep through treacherous places and defend them against predators. This reality for sheep lies behind the imagery of verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sheep sometimes had to go through dark places where danger threatened on every side. Their natural response would be fear, and they would be consumed with fear were it not for their shepherd going with them and guiding them. And he used the tools of his trade for this. There was the rod. The rod was a small club that was used to defend sheep against their enemies. And there was also the staff. The staff was longer than the rod, and it was used to help sheep struggling up a difficult path or through the wilderness or darkness. And what is true on a literal level of shepherds and sheep is true on a metaphorical level of God and His people. Sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is because we live in a fallen world that has been broken by human sin. And we need to remember that. That is one of the most important teachings in Scripture that we need to know in order to keep our perspective on life. This world right now is not the way God intended it to be, and it's not the way it one day will be. It is broken. So we should not be surprised by the brokenness, and it should not shake our faith because Scripture explains it to us. And in this broken world, death casts a long shadow. Now, this can take many forms. It can take the form of physical pain, disease, the death of loved ones. It can take the form of loneliness, of betrayal, of broken relationships. It can take the form of struggling to make ends meet and provide financially in a world where the earth is cursed and labor is sweaty toil. It can take the form of psychological problems and deep emotional disappointments. In these and in many other ways, we often find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And God does not promise to keep us from such places. But what He promises is to be with us in them. An interesting change occurs at verse 4 as David shifts from third-person speech about God He makes me lie down, to second person speech to God, you are with me. There is an increasing sense of intimacy in this direct address celebrating God's presence. Commentator Ralph Davis draws an important lesson from this point. He writes, "This more intimate note occurs not in the rest and refreshment of verses 2 and 3, but in the darkness and distress of verse 4. It is as though the trouble in the valley drives him closer to the shepherd and brings a deeper intimacy with him." One thing that can happen to us when we are in the valley of the shadow of death is that we can experience fresh intimacy with God, so that we can say to him what David says to him, "You are with me." And this declaration of trust is literally at the heart of the psalm. Hebrew poetry employs a number of literary features, but one of them is exemplified here. If you look at the structure of this psalm, if you count the words from the beginning and count the words from the ending, there's a central statement, and that is this statement: "You are with me." When you find yourself under death's dark shadow, the most significant source of comfort is that God is with you. And I do want to take a moment to testify that our family has experienced that in a rich way and in some very difficult times recently, that there has been a sense of God's presence and his intimacy and his provision that we may not have noticed in less troubling times. God is with you in those times. And he is with you to protect you, to comfort you, and to deliver you from fear. This is God's covenant promise to his people. What he said to Joshua after the death of Moses is also his word to us in dark times: "I will not leave you nor forsake you." Yahweh is a shepherd who never leaves his sheep. And Psalm 23 assures us that we can find comfort because the divine presence is secured. But there is further good news in this psalm. The shadow of death also does not have the last word. The believer also has ground for hope because he has eternal life assured. There's a change of metaphor in verse 5. Now Yahweh is pictured not as a shepherd, but as the host of a great banquet, with the psalmist as his guest. He's still speaking directly to the Lord. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, there is still a hint of darkness here, is there not? Enemies are present. But now these enemies are no longer threatening because of the disposition of the host. The custom of the time was to add some perfumes to olive oil and then to pour that upon the head of an honored guest. And just as you were called to see yourself as a sheep in the first half of this psalm, now you are called to see yourself as this honored guest. And your enemies can only look on as they see the favor showed to you by the host. They are like Haman in the book of Esther, who was forced to sing the praises of his enemy Mordecai because the king had set his favor upon Mordecai. Under the king's favor, Mordecai was secure. So in this great banquet hall, there may be enemies at the tables at the back, but you are at the head table, your cup running over with wine in abundance. Fear is gone as you bask in the favor of your great host. This is to be a picture of your relationship with God. By his grace, you are under his favor. As his honored guest, you can be certain that your enemies will not triumph over you in the end. And all this leads to the great crescendo of the psalm in verse 6, which begins, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, this verb translated "follow" would really probably better be translated by a stronger word like "pursue." It's used elsewhere of pursuing enemies. David wrote many psalms about enemies pursuing him. In this psalm, he has acknowledged the harsh realities of the valley of the shadow of death and the presence of enemies. But these things don't have the final word. Instead of having enemies as pursuers, he is being chased. He is being pursued by goodness and mercy. Isn't that an interesting and encouraging word picture? Grace and mercy are divine attributes, and they're after us. God is good. It can be a challenge to believe that when you are in the dark valley, but it is true nevertheless. And we must cling to this truth not as an abstract theological proposition, but as the statement about God, both in his being and in his relationship to us. His goodness is pursuing us all our lives, and his goodness will triumph in the end. Likewise, God is merciful. The Hebrew word mercy is one we've seen before when we've looked at Psalms. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It refers to God's covenant faithfulness. Again, because God has bound himself to his people by covenant promises, he showers them with mercy and loving kindness. David paints a picture in which God's goodness and covenant faithfulness are following us, always with us, every day of our lives. The older you are, I suspect, the more you can look back over your life and recall signs of God's goodness and faithfulness to you. And this is a good thing to do. Think back over the years for those signal moments when you knew God was with you in a powerful way, blessing you, leading you, comforting you, assuring you. Such memories can fortify your faith and encourage you in times when goodness and faithfulness don't feel so close. God is faithful and he never changes. There is great comfort and hope to be found in the presence of his goodness and mercy in our lives. And after thus reflecting on the days of our lives, David closes this psalm by looking beyond this present life at the end of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. You see, the Lord's provision doesn't end with this life. David looks beyond this life to the blessing of being in the presence of his covenant God forever, of Yahweh's home becoming his own eternal home. And again, the covenant name of Yahweh reminds us that the central promise of the covenant was, I will be your God and you will be my people. It is the divine presence celebrated in David's statement in verse 4, for you are with me. And now he takes comfort in knowing that this presence will be eternal. Psalm 23 gives the believer ground for comfort and hope in the promises of daily provision procured, divine presence secured, and eternal life assured. Whether we contemplate the ordinariness of our daily lives, the trials of the toughest times, or the prospect of eternity, we may find abundant comfort and certain hope in God's presence, protection, and provision. Before we close, I'd like to reflect a bit on how all of this, which is celebrated in this psalm, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we read these old covenant psalms through new covenant eyes. And when we do that with Psalm 23, we clearly see Jesus. So let's consider how this is the case with each of the grounds of assurance. First of all, daily provision procured. The psalm opens with the words, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, and shows how the Lord provides for the daily needs of his people as a shepherd does for his sheep. Well, the New Testament leaves us in no doubt about the identity of our shepherd. John 10 provides an extensive development of this theme centered around Jesus' declaration in verse 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We thus see that the Lord who is our shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And he's a faithful shepherd, willing even to lay down his life for us as he did at the cross. Consider some of Jesus' statements in the Gospels that reveal Him shepherding His people by procuring our daily provision, both physical and spiritual. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Or John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Jesus, we have a divine shepherd through whom our daily provision is procured. But then there's divine presence secured. As we have seen, the central statement of Psalm 23 is David's declaration from the heart of the covenant, speaking to God, "You are with me." God was with His people Israel throughout the times of the Old Covenant, but He promised an even more intimate presence with them in the New Covenant. Isaiah prophesied, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that Hebrew word Emmanuel means God with us. In the birth of Christ, which we celebrated at Christmas, God entered a new stage of presence with us by taking human flesh upon Himself and becoming one of us. Reflecting on this marvelous truth, John declares in the prologue of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory." The glory of God that was present in the tabernacle and in the temple under the old covenant was visible in Jesus, who was Himself a new tabernacle, the locus of God's presence with His people. And Jesus' incarnation, His taking flesh upon Himself, fitted Him fully to understand what we experience when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because this is what He did. We need but recall His agony in Gethsemane and His own suffering on the cross to understand the rich meaning of Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are in a time of need, you can find mercy and grace and comfort in Jesus, who passed through the valley of the shadow of death, both before you and also for you. He understands the dark times of human experience. He sympathizes with you and promises to be a conduit of grace and mercy to you in time of need. Oh, believer, God is with you in the person of Jesus, who promised, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Jesus, we have the divine presence secured both now and forever. And that leads to the final ground of comfort and hope, eternal life assured. The banquet scene in Psalm 23 anticipates a banquet that is yet to come. It is the banquet that John glimpses in a heavenly vision. And we read of it in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And this is John's testimony. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her," that is the church, "it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and His bride is the church. All who have placed their faith in Jesus for salvation are invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is the banquet that will usher in the age of the new heavens and the new earth. Some people get very cynical about eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. And I can understand that, because there are some Christians who get overly enamored of some pretty strange views of the end times. But Let's not allow such false thinking to rob us of the comfort and hope Jesus wants us to have in light of our eternal future. We need such comfort, especially when we find ourselves in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. At such times, we need the assurance Paul speaks of in Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We need that eternal perspective. There is much suffering and despair in this broken world, and we often need divine comfort and hope to endure. When you need that comfort and hope, I encourage you to find it in the face of your shepherd, Jesus. In Him, your daily provision is procured. In Him, the divine presence with you is secured. And in Him, eternal life is assured. In this year, look to Jesus as your shepherd and find peace and rest each day and confidence for the future that extends into all eternity. Look to Jesus in faith and find the comfort and hope that only God can give. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the rich promises of your word. How we thank you for the great portrait it paints of you and of your Son. How we thank you for its realism, which acknowledges and explains the brokenness of this world, but also meets us when we experience this brokenness. We thank you that your goodness and mercy are pursuing us, that your grace is ever with us, that you provide for our daily needs, assure us of your presence, and you also promise us eternal blessing. And we pray, O Lord, that these truths would rest deep within our hearts, that we would live out of them, that we would be able to endure whatever trials come because you are with us, you provide for us, and you show us a glorious future, whatever the present may hold. And we pray, O Lord, that as we as a people trust in you, especially through dark times, that you would allow that very fact to be a witness to those around us who do not yet know you as their loving shepherd. And we do pray that you would bring many more sheep into your flock through the grace and mercy that you show to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.